The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning to you. My name is Kyle Estep, and I also am one of the pastors and elders here at Summit. And it really is a privilege to be with you this morning. A couple weeks ago, I was here teaching. I'm here every week, generally speaking, unless I go to one of our other congregations from time to time. And I was here, and I taught the first service, and then in between the services, it was very clear to me that my body was revolting. I got really, really sick, and Cam had to step up and teach the second service, and by God's grace, he did, and did a fantastic job. So it's a nice thing to live in interdependency and have other leaders here, and sometimes you need it more than you expect. But I no longer take for granted the opportunity to get together and hang out and worship together. And it's actually, the more I thought about this week, I consider myself young still until I talk to Cam. He's much younger than me. But the older I get and the longer I live in the world, the more I treasure opportunities to gather together with other people who are a part of the body of Jesus Christ and just be reminded of the hope that we have in Christ. Be reminded of the surety and the certainty of the promises of God and his word. And whether we sing them together, whether we pray through them together, whether we hear them in God's word, whether we share them with one another, just in conversations and caring for one another, it is a good thing for the soul to be reminded that God is faithful to every word that he has made, every promise he has made, he will keep. And I hope and pray that would be true of our time together even this morning. We are going to continue our study through the book of Philippians. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the church in Philippi. We're going to dive into that letter. We started that a few weeks ago, and we're going to continue this morning. If you don't have a Bible and you would like one, it would be our pleasure to give you one. There's some Bibles on the outer tables this morning. Take it, keep it, it's yours, and nothing would make us happier for you to have that as our gift to you. As you turn there, I want to kind of piggyback on some things that Cam mentioned and just encourage your hearts with some things that God is doing in the midst of our five congregations around Summit. One of which is really exciting to us. Tomorrow morning, the whole staff team and some other volunteers from our Spartanburg congregation are officially moving our Spartanburg congregation from a place where they've been setting up and tearing down for 7 years into a building that a Baptist church started in 1951. There's about 40 people there, and in humility, they have given us their building and their resources, and they are staying and merging with us to continue to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunity to see, hear, and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ without having to come or go anywhere in that geography in Spartanburg. So praise the Lord that there's a group of people who say, our legacy is not our stuff. Our legacy is the kingdom of God and what God wants. And tomorrow will be just another step in that. And then next Sunday, that new Summit Spartanburg congregation will officially begin having services in that facility. And we're just praising God for that. It's a church that when they started, they met in a tent, and then they met in an army barrack, and then they built this building. And all these years later, they decided, rather than just hold on until it closes, let's continue to give it away and trust the Lord with our future. And that's been overwhelming to us. You also know, as you look around, Cam alluded to this because he's perhaps one of them, that there may be some guys in this room who are really tired. That's because their wives all took off for the weekend and they've been holding down the fort for themselves or their children. And one of three things happened. One, they didn't come. They just couldn't do it. They will never forget, and they will sing over their wives when they come home about how meaningful she is just to getting out the door on the weekend. Two, they got here really early, and they were like, is childcare open? Because I know it's an hour early, but are you running childcare yet? I got here at 8:30, dropped them off. I'm going for 3 hours somewhere else. So I'll be back. Or last but not least, they're here and they are hanging on by a thread. And so a hug, if you see them, might go a lot further than you expect. And then last but not least, two things that have happened that have been a great encouragement to us. Last week on Sunday evening, we had a dinner over 90 people who are new to Summit had come together from the five different places, and we had a meal together to talk about what it means to meaningfully belong to a local expression of God's church in Jesus Christ. And it was a really beautiful time, and many folks around here at Cherrydale who are jumping in to join us, not because they don't already belong to the body of Christ, but just in an official way to try to say, hey, what you guys are trying to go after for this geography, for the sake of the gospel, we want to get after that with you. And that has resulted in the need for kind of this overflowing need for new life groups or small groups. So trying to create space where people can experience authentic community beyond the Sunday morning gathering. And so we are grateful for your patience as we try to get some new groups up and going, probably needing around 4 or 5 new groups just in the next few months. And trusting the Lord that those people who can lead those groups are already among us. And so if you've been here for a season and been running with us for a while, and God may be prompting your heart to step into a leadership role in that way, come talk to us. We'd like to think through that with you, and super excited about creating space for folks to continue to be discipled and disciple others. And kind of the flip side of that is this constant reminder that we're not the only church in town. Praise God for his bride. That exist all over this city. And one of the things that's encouraged us recently is kind of a reigniting of a conversation we've been having for a decade or more around what does it mean for gospel-centered churches that believe in the authority of God and his word and who are submitted to the person of Jesus Christ to partner together and to work together for the good of our city and for the good of the people around us, having opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. And that kind of conversation, not driven by us, has been reignited, which is exciting thing for us. And as I think about churches in our area, there are a ton of great churches, and I believe that God has the ability. When Paul wrote a lot of his letters, he wrote to the church in a city. If he were to write today to the church in Greenville, you and I would have to believe that he's not just writing me or us. He's writing the collective group of people who are committed to Christ in that city. And that letter would get tossed around. It would get passed around and read and shared. And there was this kind of cohesion that the body knew that they were moving in the same direction for the glory of God, and so that those around them would have access to the person and work of Jesus Christ and be able to respond to him. And that is an exciting reality for us that we want to continue to trust God for, live in humility, and give everything we can to helping the greater body of Christ grow in this area. Out of that, sometimes you have to acknowledge that you care for one another. And with their permission, I asked if I could just publicly let you know that we have with us a really good friend of mine that I've known since I moved here and since we started Summit Church. And at the time, he was pastoring Rocky Creek Baptist Church over on Woodruff Road and has served as a pastor up in the TR area for the last several years. But Ken Forster and his wife and daughter, and he has multiple other children, not here with us, but Ken is with us this morning. And if you would with me allow some of the burden of their life to slide onto us. That's the Galatians chapter 6. We care burdens with one another. We deeply care for one another. They're walking through something they would have never asked for. They're going through a difficult time and a season in ministry that I know they believe God will bring them through on the other side. But in the midst of that, sometimes it's good to have your life kind of held up in the body of Christ and encouraged. And so we're going to pray for them. And if you would be willing, if any of you are willing, just to kind of go over by them. And they're guests with us this morning. So, like, don't put your hands all over them. It's cold and flu season, kind of. We're coming out of it. Like, it's almost spring. No, if you want, just let them know that you're praying with us as we pray for them this morning. And let me just do this because I think I need to. If you're here and you're walking through a moment in your life of God's providence that you would not have asked for, but you're trusting him in the middle of, and you don't necessarily know what's ahead, and you would benefit from the body here praying over you, would you be willing to just stand where you are and we'll pray over you this morning? You don't need to give us all the details now. You can do that later if you choose, but I'm going to ask Ken and his family to stand. And if that's your circumstance as well, I'm going through something in God's providence I wouldn't have asked for. I trust the Lord. I'm moving toward what he has for me, but I don't know yet how that'll work itself out. And I would love it if the church prayed for me. Would you stand where you are? Awesome. Church, let's pray for those who've stood up and maybe get near them as we pray for them. And just remind them that we care deeply. Father God, you are good. Circumstances don't always remind us of that. People around us don't always remind us of that. The world we live in doesn't always remind us of that. But your word, which you have spoken, affirms time and time and time again in the most broken of circumstances, in the most darkest of nights, in the most challenging moments of your providence, you are good. And you are near. The psalmist in Psalm 73 says that the nearness of God is our good. I pray that for those who are standing and walking through moments right now, and for our friends, Ken and his family members, all of them, even those not gathered in this room, who are walking through a moment of your providence that is very difficult and challenging to understand, and they're holding on to your promises, holding on to your faithfulness, that in all of those circumstances, theirs and the others in this room, you would be near. And your presence, even when the answers stay, even when the questions stay unanswered, even when the circumstances stay heavy, and even when the confusion seems to linger, would you squash the doubt and the lies of the enemy with the nearness of your presence and your goodness? And would your word and your promise be utterly true for these in this moment trusting you? And we trust you on their behalf where we can. Lord, let their burden slide onto us that we might love them well and honor you in genuine spiritual friendship on their behalf. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. As we dive into Paul's letter, we dive into a letter that was born out of affection. We saw that a few weeks ago. We are seeing it again as we continue through the letter, that Paul's words to this particular group of people are coming kind of later in life. Paul's got some gray hair. He's got a little age to him. He's writing a group of people that have long supported his ministry and linked up with him in partnership around the gospel, and they have fueled the things that God has called him to. They've been present through his suffering. They've been this constant source of encouragement. So when Paul prays over them and he speaks truth to them, he does so really out of the overflow of affection he has for them. And he says it's the same kind of affection that he's experienced in Christ Jesus. So God is my witness, this is what I long for you. And there's a real beauty to the way in which Paul speaks about the Philippian church. He's not coming in heavy-handed because of corruption or because of false teaching or because of all the mistakes they're making. He's really coming to them out of deep love. I care for you, I love you, I'm thankful for you, and I need you, and I want you to continue to mature in your faith in Christ-likeness and finish the race. And he's doing that at the end, near the end of his own race. And he's doing that from a cold, damp, dark, brutal prison cell. And in his confidence that what God had started in these people, you can read about that in Acts chapter 16. You see the beginning work of God in the midst of these people who would later begin and become the church of Philippi. And what God started in Acts chapter 16 kind of gets fleshed out and lived out. And Paul says what God started there, he's continuing to do. And in verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, I'm confident of this. He who started that work in you, he will bring it to completion. God will do what God started to do. The additional translation says, ain't nothing going to stop it. That's how confident he was. So when he prays his prayer for them in 9 verses 9 through 11, his prayer is the fleshing out of his confidence in verse 6. This is what that will look like. Your love will abound in all knowledge and discernment, and you will bear the fruit of righteousness that can only come through Jesus Christ. That's what will bear itself out in you. It'll show itself. It'll be demonstrated in your life. And then you get to see, and Cam started this last week, and I encourage you to go listen to it if you missed it, this idea of what would a life so shaped by the gospel that gospel permeated all of it look like? It would look like a life built on articulating and sharing the good news of the gospel. I proclaim, it's a message to be proclaimed. And who cares about the motives? Paul didn't even care. Like, hey, if they're promoting Jesus and proclaiming Jesus out of selfish ambition, if Jesus is proclaimed, I rejoice. Paul's heart was so wrapped up in the power of God's goodness and his faithfulness to his word that if his word was being proclaimed and the gospel of Jesus Christ was being proclaimed, then Paul was confident. And then he continues. We're going to start in verse 18, kind of at the latter half. Cam read this already. He continues with, what would it be like to live life with divine substance or divine distinction? What would a life shaped by the gospel, built upon the certain and sure promises of God, what would that kind of life look like? And for Paul, those promises were so sure and so certain that the kind of life that those things would instigate and create and mature in me and in you, he was so confident in that, that it shaped how he viewed life and it informed how he viewed death in a radical way. Now, he uses a phrase that I think for most of us, we go, oh man, I love that phrase. Like, we're coming up on one of the most common things you would know about the book of Philippians. Paul says this thing. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we're all like, yeah, amen. And then we read what Paul says. And I think if we really unpack what Paul says, we're kind of like, interesting. This is what Paul says. Philippians chapter 1, starting in the second part of verse 15, he says this. Yes, and I will rejoice. Proclamation of the gospel, confidence of the work of the people, even if the gospel is being proclaimed for selfish ambition and impure motives, if the gospel is proclaimed, I'll rejoice. And I will rejoice in this, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Now, most likely, Paul's referring to his deliverance from prison. Some have articulated that it's unsure. Maybe he's talking about that. Maybe he's talking about ultimate deliverance. Like, even in death, he would be delivered to an eternal home and an eternal hope with Jesus Christ. So either way, his deliverance is the freedom that Paul would experience ultimately in Jesus Christ. But it could also, and very likely may mean, his immediate freedom in terms of deliverance from the imprisonment that he is now experiencing. So with your prayer, with your help, and the help of the Holy Spirit, this will turn out, so to speak. And then he says in verse 20, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Hey, if Rome sets me free, then may Christ be honored in the way I live. If Rome takes my life, then Christ be honored in the way I die. And then he says the infamous line, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now I want to stop there for a moment and then we'll flesh out, I think, at least two evidences that Paul believes what he says and means it. But what is he saying here? I think when we first read this, it could be that Paul is articulating at least this idea that whatever is to come, Rome takes my life, Rome lets me live, my life is rooted in the sure and certain promise of God, and therefore, I can confidently say, in either circumstance, I win. In either circumstance, he is good. And in either circumstance, I am good. That's why Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, it doesn't matter. Either way, I'm with Jesus. Either way, I'm going to live with Jesus. Either way, I'm going to continue to do what Jesus is asking me to do. I'm going to give myself to the ministry and the life that Jesus had given to me. So think about it this way. Let's start with the first half, because I think the second half makes more sense that way. And actually, if we're honest, as we think about the second half of his statement, to die is gain, we can wrap our heads around that on a couple of ways. One, we can wrap our heads around that in the idea of escape. Phew, he knows to die is gain. Let's get on out of here and get to a place where all is right and good. That there's a sense of escapism there that's like, well, I can get my head around how that would be gain if I am in Christ. Or the other way we could get our head around that is the idea of being martyred. No, perhaps none of us are asking to be martyred, but we could acknowledge that that is a sense of, it has a weight to it of like ultimate sacrifice. So when Paul says to die is gain, we're like, well, of course, we get that. But that doesn't carry the same weight until you understand what Paul means when he says, for me to live is Christ. I think that's important. So what's Paul talking about? Well, Paul is literally saying that the whole of my life is markedly shaped by Jesus and the real and true promises that have been afforded to me in the good news of Jesus' life and death and resurrection and ascension and return and the reign of his kingdom that is to come. Like, everything about what has happened in my life in Christ has changed everything about my entire life. All of life, every corner, every sphere, shaped by an intimacy with the one who loved me and spared no expense at the depth of his love to set me free and make me alive in himself. And I do think there is a sense for people who grew up in and around the church, maybe, people who live in the culture of Christianity in some portion of your life, to hear words like that, man, all of life belongs to Jesus. Jesus changes everything. And you hear those words and you're like, yes. But the basis for Paul was that he knew that everything else was quite literally like wasteful trash compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. So when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, it's actually that he is saying, there is nothing I have found in life as satisfying, fulfilling, and supreme and good as Jesus Christ. Everything else, when I throw it up in comparison to Christ, appears to be like waste. See, for you and I, we live in a world where the articulation of life is very unlike that premise. One pastor said it this way: our world exalts human relationships, achievements, and skills. It says to live as my family, to live as my job, to live as my talent, or fill in the blank. To live is to make good things ultimate things. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying the only way to truly live is to see the ultimate good in and through Jesus. And I would say that perhaps it would be honest, or at least more honest at times, for us to expose our hearts to what Paul's saying and acknowledge that for all the to live as Christ agreement that happens with Christians, the sad reality is for very little of our lives are we actually finding complete satisfaction, fulfillment, and joy in Christ alone. Now, before you go, just another person to kind of like lay on guilt. That's not what this is about. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So even that should be a reminder to dive deep into what Paul's saying here, an invitation. This isn't coming from condemnation. This is an invitation into freedom. This is an invitation into life. So maybe it'd be better to say it this way. For many of us, we say to live as Christ. For me, how about that? I'll take you off the table. I'll take my assumptions about what may be going on in your heart off the table, and I'll lay mine out there in front of you for a moment. It would be more honest for me at times to say, to live is Christ, is really me saying to live is my version of Christ that I like, the part of him that doesn't confront a lot of my assumptions about me or others. Like for me to live as Christ is to live with Christ the way I love him, not the way the Bible reveals him or defines him. I want to live for Christ in a way that I continue to have some semblance of comfort, some semblance of feeling good about me. But for Paul, to live as Christ was to know the surpassing greatness of Jesus Christ above every other valuable thing known to man, and to throw himself on Jesus at all cost. And that wasn't to say that there weren't blessings or good gifts. I mean, this is a letter born out of gratitude and thankfulness. This was a letter born out of Paul's ability to enjoy a good gift of grace, which was the community of the saints of Philippi. It's not like there's not good gifts here. It's not like we're not living in relationship to a generous and loving Father who gives us good things. It's that Paul knew those things were also to fall into submission to the life that was found in Christ, because they were meant for greater enjoyment of Christ, not replacement of Christ. So for Paul, to live is Christ was to say, my life is utterly free when it is bound to Christ. My thinking, my decisions, my desires, my wants, all the things in my life. And then he continues, and to die is gain. Now, I know I said that maybe we could grasp that one a little more easily, but the truth is the idea of what Paul's communicating here is so out of the ordinary that it is nearly non-existent in the everyday ways in which you and I think. And Paul's not being morbid here. Paul's not thinking thoughts of hopelessness here when he writes these words. He's not disrespecting the life that God gave him. As one author noted, to understand that death is gain is to be finally free from fear in every and all capacity. The way to fullness of life is to understanding that to die is to gain, because to die is to be present with Christ. But Paul's not got some weird twisted like, get me out of here. I want to be there because I have no hope here. That's not what this is. That's not what this is. That's why it's so radically different. See, for Paul, he would echo, there was a second century early Christian apologist named Justin Martyr who said, you can kill us, but you cannot do us any real harm. There's a song by a group that I'm not even sure the depth by which they would adhere to any of this. But they have a line in there that I hear it, and every time I hear it, I think of this. And the line is this: death will steal your innocence, but it cannot steal your substance. I want to have a conversation with that guy. I want to hear what he is thinking behind that lyric. But maybe, just maybe, what Paul truly believed is what many of us, myself included, like to say we believe. That to die is gain, not a death wish of emptiness or hopelessness. To die would be to gain Christ, and I have found nothing. I have found nothing as incomparably rich as Christ. Now, I think to really unpack what Paul says, that my whole life is submitted to Christ, I found no greater treasure, I found no greater prize, I bring all my desires, all my wants, and he did this imperfectly too, just like us, but his confidence in this declaration was rooted in the confidence he has in verse 6. God's going to do it. This is the work that God is doing in you. God is bringing you and I to a place where we would so see Christ and the incomparable riches of his grace and the knowledge of what it means to know him, that all other things, good things, all beautiful things, gifts of God's great grace, would become like rubbish in the comparison of knowing Christ. And see, that's the tension for me, because here's me. What I do is I love God, I love Christ, I love the things that are proclaimed here, I love the freedom of the life I have found in Jesus Christ, but I got these things that I'm just kind of holding on to, like I clutch them here and there because they feel, to be honest with you, they're good. They're good things, like they're good gifts, but I put a pressure on them they were never meant to endure. Like this thing over here is going to make me feel satisfaction and pleasure and validation. And this thing over here is going to remind me that I'm valuable and I have worth and I have a hope and a future. And so there's just these small good things that are there. But sometimes I try to build life on those things and they were never meant to bear that. And Paul comes along and says, actually, the freedom of the gospel is to look at all of those things and with great confidence, open up your hand. And they will still be there to be enjoyed. They are still there to allow your enjoyment of me to increase. But you will be utterly free from the hold of things that you thought would set you free that now enslave you. And from the fear of anything separating you from me. I think that's what Paul was convinced of. To live is to be utterly free. And to die is to gain the presence of Jesus in person and made whole for all eternity. And here's the evidence. This is why I think Paul believed what he said. Look at verses 22 and following. Verse 22, he says, if I'm to live on the in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Hey, listen, if God keeps me alive, guess what? I'm going to keep doing what God told me to do. And guess what? God keeps bearing fruit out of that. To God be the glory. God keeps bearing fruit out of that. So God's going to keep doing what God wants to do, and I'm going to be used by him, and I'm enjoying every second of it. That's what he says. And then he goes on. He says, I know that's what will happen, fruitful labor. But here's the truth. I don't know what I want. I don't know if I want to live and continue the fruitful labor or if I just want to go be with Christ. And then he's honest. And I love this about Paul because then he's brutally honest, just like the rest of us. If you really pull it down, if you really pull it down to the heart and you expose your heart, here's what Paul says. I know that if I keep living, it'll be fruitful labor and I'll continue to do the work that God has called me to. But here's the deal. I don't know what I want. That's not true. Here's my desire. I'd rather go be with Jesus. That's what I want. And I do think we would all amen that. Like we would all feel that. I mean, maybe unless you're like somewhere between 12 and 24, where we always used to say things like, man, I can't wait for Jesus to come back, but I just hope first I get to fill in the blank. We're all shallow and empty and a little dead inside. No, it was, and fill in multiple blanks there as you got older, you know, like what you want, the things you want for your kids or other people. And I got real good because I could actually make that sound like God, like I just, God's patient. He doesn't want anybody to perish. And that's true. And so I cling to that. But over here, I was being selfish because the truth is I didn't deep down, if push came to shove, I didn't actually believe Jesus was surpassing the thing I wanted. And I love this about Jesus. He just keeps showing me patiently in my life, I'm greater, I'm better, I'm truer, and I'm not going anywhere. I think that freedom set Paul free to say, to live or to die. I win. Verse 24, Paul says, that's what I want, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. That's a profound statement. Come back to it in just a second. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith so that in me, you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Two evidences that Paul believed what he said, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. The first is this. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That's what he says. And then what does he follow up and say? But what is necessary for your account is that I stay. And I will tell you, that is a foreign concept in a world full of consumers. Here's what I want. I want to be with Jesus. But what you need will take precedent over what I want, and I am staying for your good. I'm staying so that your joy and faith may mature. So if you don't think Paul believes what he's saying, he says, I would rather die and gain Christ, but I'm gonna stay. I just know it. On your account. And then he says this to just prove it all the more. I'm staying so that in me, you may glory in Christ all the more. The reason I'm staying behind, the reason I know God's gonna keep me alive is for your benefit, and I want your good more than I want what I want, and what I want for you is that when I'm with you, your glory in Christ, your enjoyment of him, your pleasure in him, your satisfaction in him, your fulfillment in him, your identity completion in him, your praise and worship of him would increase and build up all the more. That's why I'm staying. I'm staying for you and not just for anything. I'm staying that your ability to glory in Christ would grow like crazy. I'm going to ask Carissa and the others to come back up. Maybe I could say this, that these two principles of thought for Paul, the one that says, not what I desire, but what is good on your account, and the one that says, as you interact with me, my hope, my prayer is that as you interact with me, Paul says, you would glory in Christ all the more. I think those two principles are the result of a life free from the world and yet at home within it because of Jesus. I'm free of the fear of, the trouble of this world. But I'm at home, even here, if I'm with Christ. One pastor said it this way, the key to magnifying Christ in life and in death is to find him more precious, more valuable, more satisfying, more joyful, more boastworthy than everything you could ever lose in death. To die is gain. And to live is Christ. Is to have everything you have in life, every good gift from the Father above, every ounce of life and breathing to come into submission to the freeing love, incomparable richness of grace, and eternal life that is yours in Christ Jesus. Think about this. Saw this week. After three missionary journeys, countless opposition and persecution endured by Paul, in Acts chapter 21, long before this was penned, moments after the ministry of God's Spirit and Word in Philippi, Paul said these words, which would become true about Paul's life. For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe I would say it to you in this way. Choosing life might be the greatest testimony of Paul's belief that to live is Christ and to die is gain. Choosing to live on behalf of the church in Philippi and their maturing in Christ and their glory in Christ increasing might be the greatest testimony that Paul believed what he said, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. David, in Psalm 27, said this. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise up against me, I will be confident. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me in. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, the surpassing beauty of Christ. Job in his suffering in Job 19 says, "Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book forever. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. Oh, how my heart faints within me." To live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is the word of faith of someone utterly set free in Jesus Christ. And that's the invitation of the gospel for you. If you are here this morning in Christ, regardless of the weight of the world crashing in around you, regardless of the flourishing ease of the world, perhaps for some of you, there is an invitation that far surpasses them all. And for Paul, it was an invitation to the one thing that out-treasured everything else, the one thing that surpassed all the rest, the one thing that made the best of gifts in his life feel like waste. And that was Jesus. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let's stand and sing that truth together.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.